So good to see everyone here this morning. I want you to know, and I just got to stop for a moment or two, thank you to all those who helped with last Sunday. It was a wonderful day. It was good to be with God's people and praise His name, and I was disappointed because I was wanting to bring out chairs, and we had a crew ready to bring out chairs, and we didn't get to, but we will one day. We had a lot of folks from our own group that weren't able to be here because of illness. And we missed you. I want you to know that. There were others that were not able to be here for some of the same reasons, and we missed them as well. So we'll look forward to next year, and what a great day it'll be. I also want to thank a crew that worked yesterday to help provide a meal for the Perry family after the graveside service yesterday. It was very appreciative, and there was a crew that was fed, and I appreciate all the extra work that went into that. There's a crew that's been working for today, and a special shower for Jamie, and I know you're excited about that, and I know she's excited about that, and so we hope things will go well with all of that today. I shared with some a few moments ago or before worship started, I've seen some of you guys 3 nights in a row now, or 3 days in a row. That's special to me. I like being around God's people. Friday night, there was a group of 17 from here that were at the Hazel Street Singing. And if you've not been, they would love to have you there. And I think we were probably the largest group. The largest group that was there Friday night. And so make it a plan to be with us. It's just a wonderful time to sing praise to God, and we enjoy that so very much. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and hold them up. Okay, some of you guys on this side have to go to that other side over there because you're terribly imbalanced. I just want you to know that. We're still glad you're here. I'm not going to turn back to Romans 12 again through the rest of the morning, but I do want you to have it in your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because that's what we're talking about this evening. When Lord Nelson reported to the British his great victory in 1798 over the French fleet in the Battle of the Nile, he said that victory is not a name strong enough for such a scene. The Apostle Paul used words like that in many of his letters. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. For my class this morning, for you that listened to me, I'm just going to almost say ditto, because as I was going through class, I realized, wow, we're just right next door to everything I'm saying for the sermon this morning. Yeah, I'll throw some different things in. Paul shared in his letter, and in particular this verse, when he spoke of victory, how he had won over temptation, the temptations of life through Jesus Christ. Listen to his words in verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You and I miss a lot in translations because we just see the English translation. And you know, I don't know a lot about Greek. But as I've been doing some of my studying, there are some things that come out in the study that says that's not what that verse says. If it were done with the Greek in mind, it would be more of the idea that overwhelmingly conquer, that's a super conqueror. That's a hyper conqueror. Their words can't describe the conquer that just took place. I want you to have that in mind when he says overwhelmingly conquer. Their victory in Jesus Christ is something that can't even be described. When we look at Paul's life for just a moment, he was a battler from the time we met him. And we'll be looking at Acts chapter 9 in just a little bit, because it gives a good description of Saul, Paul, later on. He battled against Christians. He battled against the Jews. He battled against the Gentiles. He battled with Roman officials. He battled with Jewish leaders, against mobs, against false friends. He battled against a thorn in the flesh. He battled against death. That is a super conqueror. Are you there this morning? You didn't expect it that early in the sermon, right? Are you there this morning? Are you a super conqueror? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes a brief description. He had been very anxious about Titus coming to visit with him, and it wasn't working like he wanted it to work out. But in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verses 14 through 17, he shares some words that describe a Roman triumphal march. In fact, he talks about triumph in Christ. And that triumph is something that we want to focus on throughout the morning. In that vision that he would share, not vision in his mind as much as just what he was thinking, he imagines the scene of an emperor after a victory, and he comes into the city, and he's the first in line. So the people lining the streets as they celebrate this victory are celebrating the emperor. Behind the emperor are those who walk behind that have been taken prisoner. Imagine the scene, if you would. And behind the prisoners, there is the army as they march into the city, the triumph, if you would. And he talks about that triumph, about that victory, and he applies that to God through Jesus Christ and the blood at Calvary. Our victory in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The question this morning that we want to look at for a few moments is, what brought Paul to this place in his thinking? What could possibly have gotten into Paul that he referred to himself as a super conqueror? This great victory in Jesus Christ. And as we talk with Christians on a day-to-day basis, you and I need to have that same attitude as Paul had, super conquerors. We mentioned that in class. Because of the wonderful, amazing grace of God, we can proclaim as Paul did, the triumph in Jesus Christ. We've been talking for the last month about the calls. Moses being called to be a servant of God, a leader of God's people. Isaiah, Ezekiel, the apostles. And we finish that calling today with the apostle Paul. But I want to look at it a little bit differently. I want to look at it in two different ways, and then we'll close the lesson. One, Paul living against the name of Christ. The second will be living for him, but let's start with living against the name of Christ. To understand the type of man that Paul was, he wasn't a stranger to Christ's teaching. He was not indifferent. Read the last part of Acts from chapter 9 and following. He was not an ordinary enemy of the cross of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. I share just a brief thought of Paul and the description of him that he claimed. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Here was a man that knew his place, and he boasted in that place. Hebrew of Hebrews, in other passages, a graduate of the school of Gamaliel. He was the greatest teacher at the time, greatest rabbi, and Paul was in that class, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a devoted follower of the Jewish sect, the Pharisees. We don't talk about them maybe as often as we should, and when we do, it's usually in a negative connotation. But he belonged to the Pharisees. He was revolted at the idea that the Galilean Jesus, peasant, that had been crucified between two thieves, had been resurrected and was indeed the Son of God. As most Jews at that time, they couldn't fathom the idea, because the idea of being hung on a tree was a curse to begin with. And the idea that their Savior, their Lord, was hung on the cross went beyond them and says, it can't be. He was totally against that idea, totally against the possibility that God's Son had to suffer on the tree. If you turn to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, looking at verses 10 and 11. We'll spend some time in Acts, so you might want to keep your finger there along the way. Again, Saul, Paul, talking. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. I want you to have that picture of Paul. He was against Jesus Christ. He was against anything about Jesus Christ. He didn't want to have anything to do with him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, we label him and we teach him in class. Stephen, having given the arguments for Christ and was taken out of the city and stoned. And in chapter 7, verse 58, it says, they laid their robes at the feet of Saul. He didn't have a problem with the blood of Stephen. That wasn't his problem. He was just going to watch the jackets. But we need to understand, it began there. In chapter 8 is the beginning of the persecution of the church. And just to take a couple of verses very quickly, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And again, the description of Saul comes to light. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. He cheered this death of Stephen on. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Skip to chapter 9 in verse 1 and see the same thing taking place. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And I can only imagine in my mind, we're looking at the Holocaust all over, are we not? Paul had no love for the Lord, no love for the church. He wanted it gone completely. And he was going to go to extremes to make sure that was taken care of. But it's in Acts chapter 9, as you continue to read, on his way to Damascus. Not a short journey, by the way. On that road, he was blinded by this light from heaven and questioned, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And 3 days later, he is proclaiming the Christ as the Son of God. Notice, if you would, in Galatians chapter 1, because it wasn't just a surprise to him, I would imagine, but also a surprise to the Christians in the area. They were in fear for their lives. Saul had come into town. And beginning in chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, I was still unknown, Saul, by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, Saul. And they were glorifying God because of me. Christians amazed at the change that had taken place in Saul. Don't get ahead of me yet. We're not there. But I do want us to think for a moment. Here's the man that was against Jesus. Would have done anything to rid the earth of people who call themselves Christians, as we hear in Acts chapter 11 with Antioch. The way, following in the steps of Jesus. The change in Paul, the bitterest foe became the greatest friend. The blasphemer became the preacher. The hand that wrote the charges against the Christians became the hand that wrote the epistles of God that you and I read and study. He stopped living against Christ and began living willingly. Hear that word, it's important. Willingly living for Christ, even to the point of death. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, Paul is visiting in Caesarea, visiting the house of Philip, and a prophet comes and has told him, when you go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. I've put that in a short form. You need to read it. But chapter 21 and verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not only talking about, I'm preaching the gospel and I'm going in all these journeys and I'm teaching the gospel. I am ready to die for it. Oh, what a change has taken place from Saul, chapter 8, chapter 9, to the Paul we have come to know. Not against Jesus Christ, but for Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live in the name of Christ? We don't have time this morning, do we? But what does it mean? How does it look to others to live for Jesus Christ? How is it shown on a daily basis? You see, that's the rub as Christians from day to day. We come in here, we've talked about it over and over. Look at us, we're Christians. We sing praise to God, we pray to the Lord, we take the Lord's Supper, we give to the collection plate, and then we go out. What is it supposed to look like? How does it affect our lives? I know how it impacted Paul. As I said, you read from chapter 9 to the end of the book of Acts, and you know what we're talking about. What a man of God. How does it look in our lives? How does it show? We need to understand, as we begin to look at that idea of Christ, we live with a new purpose, transformed, no longer conformed to this world, no longer like it, but we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. It was mentioned in class this morning, and so very correct. Outside of Christ, we have certain characteristics. When we're baptized into Christ, those characteristics do not disappear. I've got brown hair of what hair I've got left. Before I was baptized into Christ, I had brown hair. Hadn't changed. I have brown eyes. When I was baptized into Christ, before, I had brown eyes. Those are physical characteristics. I want you to know those inside characteristics that make up our beings. They don't change either. In fact, I'm going to dare suggest some of us wouldn't be able to change them if we tried, because that's the way we are. But here's the catch. And here's what I want to look at for the remainder of the time this morning. When we change from being against Christ, and you were before you were baptized into him, you may not have done it like Saul did, but you're against Christ. Now being a child of his, we are now living in the name, for the name of Jesus. How is that seen by other people? I want to go through very, very quickly, and I do mean quickly because there's another part that I really want to spend more time with. But I want you to notice the characteristics that Saul and Paul displayed in his life. We begin in Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to list six. They're on your outline blank, so be ready. We'll just throw them up there as we go along. Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. These are characteristics, some of which are described as Paul has just been converted, the life that he had lived. Verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul lived a bold life for Christ, not only before he was converted, but afterwards. And again, all you got to do is go through the rest of the book of Acts. He was bold. Oh, he shared things that in his mind he probably never would have shared before. He was a bold man. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And looking at verses 33 through 35. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He was an unselfish man. And again, as you look at the life of Paul, according to Acts, you can see that unselfishness come through, not only with material things, but also with time and how important that is in our lives. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Acts 22 and verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And we've already talked about that, how zealous he was, even going to Damascus to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to die. That's zealous. That's fervent. That's hot for the Lord. Oh, that we as God's people would be hot for the Lord and not cold, as he would describe in Revelation. Paul was a zealous man. In chapter 24 of Acts, verse 16. 24, verse 16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. He was a conscientious man in all that he did. As we've been studying in 1 Timothy, those are the words that he used. Chief of sinners, yes. In his mind, he was blameless beforehand because all he knew was Judaism. He didn't understand the other side of it. But oh, he was zealous all the same. Oh, that we would be as zealous for our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and looking at verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. By the way, that word perseverance, don't put that down on your paper. It's patience. Now that you've already got perseverance, right? Patience. That's the Greek term. Okay? And if you look it up in the Greek dictionaries, that's what it's going to say. Perseverance, patience. Long suffering, if you would. Keeping at it. That's the idea of patience and perseverance. How often do we give up? I've made the comment from time to time when we talk about Satan, and probably don't talk near enough as we should, but let's just for a moment. Satan is patient, crouching at our doors, waiting for the opportunity. Oh, that you and I would wake up to that. He's not one slouching off. Because you were baptized does not mean he's going to leave you alone. In fact, he'll try harder. He's patient. You and I need to be a patient people, persevering, if you would. And finally, in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, Paul was a fearless man. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And I can't imagine even trying to tack the word fear onto the man Paul. Because as I read the way he dealt with people, nothing made him afraid. Here's a man that was stoned to death and dragged out. And what did he do? Run to the next town. Got up and walked back in. That's no fear. That's no fear. How are you and I measuring up? Those are characteristics of Saul. But I also want to look for just a couple of moments this morning that are maybe more important than those characteristics, is how he dealt with some issues that you and I need to be very, very aware of as we go about from day to day. What was his attitude toward error? We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verses 3 and 4. He did have a particular attitude as he faced error that was being taught. And I'm not so sure I've given justice even with the verses that I've used this morning. But in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I'm reminded more, and I believe in Galatians 1, where Paul even states, if there is another message being taught than the one we are bringing to you, may that person be cursed. Even if it's an angel of God, may that person be accursed because of error. We need to be about teaching and knowing the truth. And when we hear untruths being preached or taught, you and I need to be aware of it. And we need to teach against it. We can do that in love. But we must speak up for the truth of God's word. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul shares some of that same thought. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And then I'm skipping down to verse 14 because it was a situation that took place with Paul and Peter. Because Peter was hanging with the right people, with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews came in, Peter left the Gentiles and sided with the Jews, and Paul to his face. See, you can't do that. It's wrong. I wonder sometimes if a possibility you and I have kind of made light of error in our world today. We need to be rather pointed at times. Loving, but pointed. Clear, so that the people we're speaking with about error understand there's a truth. And if you're not teaching it, you need to learn it. But it didn't stop with just his attitude toward error. He also had an attitude toward sin itself. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, well-known verse, but the wages of sin is death. Oh, that you and I would understand that too. We're not talking physical death. We're talking spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. In verses 17 and verse 18, we need to understand the other side of it. We may be so heavy on the sin side, we forget the other side. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You and I need to understand in sin, there is grace through Almighty God, and that grace is through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and we need to teach that too. Not that we're just in sin. Sin is there. Sin is in our world. Do I dare suggest we raise our hands if you feel like you're sinless? We do have sin, don't we? And I'm thankful for the blood of Christ. Because through that precious blood, I know my sins can be washed away. That's what Paul's saying. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he continues with that thought. Listen to the way he riddles it off. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, no homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, not drunkards, not revilers, not swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not going to stop there because it's the next verse that's key. That's sin in the world. But he continues and say, such were some of you. He could be pointing the fingers. He could be right here this morning and saying the same thing. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You were made holy. If you're a child of God this morning, you were once in sin. But thanks be to God that you are no longer. You're made holy through the blood of Christ. That doesn't mean we become sinless. But it does mean we have a way. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 through 9. When we sin, when we struggle, when we fall short, the blood of Christ continues to wash away our sins. Because you've been baptized doesn't make you perfect. It means we've been called to holiness. May we strive to live holy for the Lord. And finally, his attitude toward the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, again, a very comfortable verse to read, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. But let me not stop there because we stop too short. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, we need to understand there's coming a day of judgment. This gospel must be obeyed. It's not enough just to preach. It must be obeyed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You and I need to understand there's coming a day, and we sing the song from time to time, there's a great day coming. There is a great day coming. Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostles preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we today as ministers of the gospel preach the same message. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if it's not according to God's way, God's will, you'll be eternally damned. Living against Christ, living for Christ. We're living in one of two states. Each one of us have to know which state we're in. I'm not talking about Arkansas, Georgia, and Alabama. I'm talking about where you stand with Christ Jesus. Either you are against the name of Christ, or you are for the name of Christ. There is no middle ground. We want to make a middle ground. We want to have it where we can do whatever we want to do, but you can't find that. It's either for or against. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, or chapter 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. Do you see a middle ground there? Do you see gray area? There's no gray area. Either you're for Christ or you're against Christ. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. When we do not live for Christ, when we choose to reject the word of Christ, when we choose to do what I want to do and not do what the Lord wants me to do, I have rejected him. I've turned my back on him. I'm against him. James chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful for the life that he lived. I'm thankful to know that as far away from serving the Lord, he was opposed to him. I mean, taking him to prison and killing him. And I'm thankful to know that on the flip side, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he stood for the name of Jesus. Where do you stand this morning? All of us are in one place or the other. It's either for or against. If you're for him, have you been obedient to his teaching, to his way? Not to make it comfortable for me, for his teaching. That's the only way we can know for a fact that we're saved as one of his children. This morning, you have to determine where you're at. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's your opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, be obedient to his teaching. If you're outside of Christ, repent of the ways of the world, confess him as Lord of your life, ruler, king, be baptized, washing away your sins, rising to walk a new life. And yes, you'll still sin. But because of the blood of Christ at Calvary, my sins can continue to be washed away. If you're a child of his, is it possible that you've sided with the world more than you realize? Oh, you got to examine yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Live for the Lord. Are you living for him each day? Are you living contrary to his word? Oh, and by the way, that doesn't take a brain or a brain scientist. It doesn't. It just takes some time to understand God and his holiness. If you need to respond to Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to do so this morning too. Why not this morning as together we stand and sing? Whoa.